leads I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. List to his loving words, come unto me, weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust in his promises, faithful and sure, lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Amen. All right, and let's turn over to 4:13. Sometimes our leader leads us into battle, so we're going to sing Sound the Battle Cry. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse and soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Amen.
Well, Bobby's been sick, and so Jeremy had to lead this morning. Brett fill in tonight. Appreciate you men doing that. How you liking the cooler? How you liking the cooler weather? You like that? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, it's cool, huh? Cool, huh? Yeah, it's nice. It's nice. Before we take our text, which is going to be in the Old Testament this evening, several have mentioned prayer requests, and this is as good a time as any to pray for them, since by Wednesday some of these would have to have already been answered. That's an answer to prayer. Y'all got here safely through the night, and you actually look like you're awake. Long drive, huh? I asked Mike when y'all got here at 9, I said, well, just in time for breakfast. He said, no, breakfast was over. They have to wait till lunch. Anyway, so Marlana mentioned to me that she has a student named Josie who has pneumonia, has been missing school. Josie, we want to pray for her tonight. Paul sent me an email regarding Kim's condition. There's, you know, insurance will only let her stay in the hospital that she's in a certain time. And right now she has a medical issue that needs medical attention from a hospital, not from the type of facility they want to send her to. And he doesn't want her obviously moved until that medical condition is alleviated. It's something that can be alleviated, but needs more than a nursing home or a assisted or aid, whatever you call it, nursing's aid or whatever, kind of facility can take care of. So he's praying about that. Given the nature of it, I'm not discussing the particulars, but so we want to be praying about that. And then I heard tonight from Joe that Esther, his wife, was in a wreck. And she's okay. She's walking, but she's had multiple back surgeries. And this wreck was bad enough, it took the front end completely off her truck. And so very thankful that she's doing well, but there's some other medical things that need attention. And, of course, the person who was responsible left the scene. So it's making some complications, but just pray for her and them. I know they would appreciate that very much. Of course, Bobby, I'm sure, would appreciate the prayer. And Kelly, I think both of them are dealing with fever and whatever's going on here. Is there something else we need that's of immediate attention? Because we're going to pray right now. Lord willing, I'll be able to remember these. Let's go ahead and pray then. Now, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here. And we've come tonight to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And so, first and foremost on our mind is that you will help us, Father, to be of a mind to be able to attend to the words that are preached. Father, there may be things that are weighing heavy on our hearts and minds right now. Some of us that are dealing with a long trip or some things that are causing us emotional or physical or mental or medical distress that could be creating some problems for us tonight. Lord, please help us to just put all those things aside for the time being and really be able to concentrate completely and absolutely on you and on your words so that despite the things that may be troubling us or weighing on us, we can listen to you and get something from the Scripture that's going to help us tonight. Father, we pray for Josie and ask you please to help that little girl that's going through this time with pneumonia, that her body would be strengthened, that the doctors would have good wisdom about the type of medication to give her for her body to begin to clear that infection so that she can get back to school. Father, we pray for Kim and the medical procedure that's necessary, even if they need to move her to a different hospital to do that particular procedure, then we pray that the doctors will have they'll make the right call there and that the insurance company will be cooperative there so that these problems that are pretty technical can get taken care of before she's moved. And Father, we pray for Chad and Valerie. We're so thankful you gave them safety last night. They're here. It's an answer to prayer. It's always relieved, Father, when people are praying for travel mercies and we see the evidence of those. Very, very thankful, Father, for the way that you've helped us there. Father, we know that there are some family and some other medical situations here that surely need your hand. And God, we pray for your mercy. Without you, we don't know where we can turn. I just remember talking with the Huffmans this morning how they were so distressed that, as they approach the later years of their lives, how in the world people that are older can make it without Jesus Christ. And we can't, Father. We look to you for so many things, and we ask you, please, to help us keep our minds and our eyes and our hearts on thee. And then we pray, because you always do things well, you always do things that work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You always do things exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. You always supply a sufficiency of grace. So we pray that you will do that even now to help minister to our folks. How thankful we are, Father, that you do that. I pray for Bobby and I pray for Kelly, Father, who they're sick right now and dealing with some aches and pains and fevers. Father, please minister to their health, and I pray for Kelly particularly. She's had some other things that have required antibiotics and depressed her immune system some. We pray for her body to heal from those things and have a good and full recovery, and for the doctors to have wisdom about the condition so they know exactly what they're dealing with and how to deal with it. Father, we're very thankful for your mercy. We can't make it without your mercy. We are sinners. We are only standing in a right relationship with you because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and only enjoying the salvation we enjoy on this side of glory because of your mercy. Otherwise, we'd be gone and already with you. Please take care of us. Please minister to us tonight, Father. Please help us to draw closer and closer to you. We thank you for these things, and we ask you to answer them, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles tonight. 2 Chronicles, there are four chapters here, and there are, thankfully, pieces of each of these chapters that we'll deal with. I thought about reading it all to you, seeing if we couldn't help you with your Bible reading today. By the time we got through with all these names and all these things, you'd be worn out and there wouldn't be anything else but an invitation and time to go home. So in this, we are studying the life of or the reign of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we see that Hezekiah begins to reign. And then in chapter 29, 30, 31, and 32, there are things that could take place in his reign. He said, now why would we be looking at the reign of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 29? Why would we be doing that? And the interesting thing struck me the last time I came through this and read this passage of Scripture, there are at least, these are the ones we're going to look at, seven parallels in the reign of Hezekiah to our Christian life. There are things that we can see in his life that parallel what happens to us in our life. And the reason this is so important to look at is twofold. One, anytime you ever see it by way of illustration, you seem to see it better than you do if somebody just comes in and says, this is what you ought to do. You can actually see the effect that it had on his kingdom. Aren't we supposed to be kings and priests with the Lord, eventually in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then there's something in the reign of this king that will really help us. Secondly, and one of the things that's very beneficial is sometimes in our Christian lives, you know, there's something missing. There's something that goes awry from time to time. And a lot of times when we can go back and look at a passage like this and see the steps of sanctification, the steps of growth that took place in Hezekiah's life, and those same steps are parallel to the kinds of steps that take place in our Christian life, we can look at that and we can say, you know what, that's what is missing. I overlooked that. I'm this far down the road and I forgot about something that was so basic as what we see here. It's true that as we grow and have been saved for a while, we kind of think we have all that basic stuff already wired. And we sort of forget that maybe sometimes it's those fundamental things that are missing. If you talk to an athlete, like a golfer, a tennis player, a pro athlete that may be playing basketball or something, sometimes they have a season where something is not going right with their game. And they get with their coach, and you know what he'll say? It's in the fundamentals. It's in the basics. And they go back to something that was overlooked and something that was very basic, something they learned early on that they have to go. When John Wooden, who was so well known as the coach of the UCLA Bruins, whenever his star athletes came to UCLA, the first thing that he did is he said, glad you're on campus. These are egotistical, you know, great athletes out of high school. Go to the locker room, and there he had an assistant, and he said, all right, guys, today I'm going to show you how to tie your shoes. And they're like, what? Tie our shoes? I'm going to show you how to put your socks on, tie your shoes. They went through that exercise like, oh, is it really going to be like this? He said, guys, how well are you going to play your A game with blisters on your feet? So they dealt with the basics. And so tonight we're going to look at some basic things that take place in our spiritual growth, in our sanctification. And we're going to see how they look in Hezekiah's life and make that comparison. First of all, we notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, look what happens here. Verse 1, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. So they had been in disarray, they had been in disrepair. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. Now you go on and keep reading the chapter and you actually see them going through the process of you know, making confession and cleaning out this filthiness that had come into the house of the Lord. Now you think it's strange that there should be any filthiness inside of the house of the Lord, but the problem is because of the reign of his father, there were things that were brought into that house that had no business being there. There were things inside of that house of the Lord that needed to be gone. So one of the very first things that needs to happen to us when we get saved is we've got to get rid of the filthiness in our hearts. You see, our bodies are what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. And here we're talking about the temple of the Lord. So there were things, when that house was initially built, it was clean and there were not these filthy things in there, but those kings were bringing in idols and doing things inside of that house, even Baal worship that should have never been done there. And so Hezekiah said, if we're going to get to God in that house, we got to get that junk out of there. When you and I get saved, you know what we need to do? We need to examine our hearts, just like these Levites did. We need to examine our minds, because this is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we need to find those things in there that don't belong in the temple of God and get them out of our hearts and out of our minds. You see, we're sinners. I hate that. I really do. I hate that for you and I hate that for me. As we get closer to the Lord and we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and things start getting better than they were, we want to be perfect. That's our desire. We want to be holy. That's our desire. That's the Lord's desire. And don't you just hate it when you mess up? I hate it when I mess up. I hate it when I do something that offends somebody. I hate it when I do something that I know that displeases the Lord. I don't like that. And certainly when you have to then go and not only square it with the Lord, but make amends, that's just, it's painful. But that's the way we are. We're sinners. All right, but I've noticed something with people sometimes that get saved. They don't deal with the heart and they don't deal with the mind. They deal with the actions. In other words, they get saved and they think, you know what, this is what I need to quit doing this, whatever this is. And so they struggle. What the problem is, they struggle because the Holy Spirit is giving them an indication that what they're doing is not right. The Bible certainly gives them an indication that what you're doing is not right. And you sit there and go, I need to change what I'm doing because this isn't right. You know what that's like? That's like the law. The law says thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. But the Bible tells us the law is powerless to make those changes. It can point out what you're not supposed to do, but it can't make you change. Well, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of this temple. And He can make that change in your life. He does have the power for you to be able to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And helps me to do the same thing. But may I tell you something? If we don't deal with the root problem of the sin, we keep wrestling with what we're doing rather than, listen, what we are. And I've noticed when Christians who get saved start dealing with the problem of who I am rather than what I'm doing, the Holy Spirit begins to identify. Listen, if a person says, I am a thief, instead of saying, I need to quit stealing, then he can get that filthiness of who he is out of his heart or out of his mind, and it's going to change things. You know, if a person is carrying on actions that are wrong because those things keep rummaging around in his mind, if he waits until he commits the sin to deal with the sin, he's going to miss the root cause. The root cause of his sin is it's been rummaging around in his mind for 4 days before he actually did what he did. So the first thing we have to do is get rid of the filthiness in our hearts and minds. Look at verse 16, same chapter. The priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron or Kidron. You see that? They found it. They identified the uncleanness that was in the temple and they carried it out. So we have to look at those things inside the heart and say, you know why I keep doing that? Whatever it is, it's because this is what's in my heart. That's why David said when he was talking with the Lord in Psalm 139, he said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Because he knew where the problem was. "And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We try to get kids to behave and they just keep modifying their behavior to what we tell them to do. If we don't reach the heart, if we don't reach the mind, that stuff bears seed in time and bears fruit in time. We're like, whoa, how did that happen? Because the heart never changed. So that's the first thing. In Hezekiah's reign, we see we've got to deal with the heart, deal with the mind, and get that filthiness out of there. All right, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And notice the next thing. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. They get that house of the Lord all cleaned up. They're singing praises, man. They're doing the burnt offerings. All that's going on. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 1, Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover under the Lord God of Israel. Look at verse 6. So the posts, you know, we say post office. These guys were on horseback running around with the decree. The post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, "Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him." See, by this time Israel had already been carried away. There was a remnant of them in there, and he said, "Come down here and come to the house of the Lord. And if you will do that, then the people that have been taken captive, the people that have taken them captive will have compassion on them." One more place, look at verse 13, same chapter. So there were some people that laughed them to scorn, but they're assembled at Jerusalem in verse 13. "Much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation." Here's the second thing, and you're doing it tonight, so we don't need to dwell on this. Assemble with fellow believers. It's the next thing you need to do. Assemble with fellow believers when you get saved. It is a major part of your spiritual growth, and it's a major part of your sanctification, of cleaning up your life. Go to church. Now, I don't have to dwell on it. You're here. And many of you will be here on Wednesday night. And all of you are here, for the most part, we're here this Sunday morning. Hezekiah said, "You guys, you haven't been here in a long time. You need to get down here and celebrate this Passover." And they did. And so we are to do the same thing. You know, people who are getting saved on the mission field, the missionaries invariably want us to know that they're getting saved. And one of the ways they let us know that is they say, "Please pray for the spiritual growth of," and they name the person or they name the people. Do you know the biggest part of the spiritual growth of whoever just got saved is the person who just got saved? They've got to eat. And the place you get fed is here. You know, not every sermon may really get you going. Maybe every sermon doesn't really speak to your heart and get you stirred up. Maybe sometimes you come and you're like, "Well, I did what I'm supposed to do today. Didn't get much out of it." There's some days like that. Other days you may come and, man, it is like you and God are having a one-on-one conversation and you get a tremendous amount of help. You know what that is? That is a process whereby God is using the preaching of the Word of God, really an unfit vessel who has been only fit because of the call of God and the preparation of the Lord, and the message comes out through the mouth, into your ear, down into your heart. It has everything to do with the Word of God, and you're like, thank God I came today. That's exactly what I needed. And that's necessary. And that's why you're here. Now notice something. Keep your finger where you are and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice this. They were keeping a Passover, were they not? Wasn't that what Hezekiah called them to, a Passover? The Passover was a one-day feast, and it was followed by a seven-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at that Passover, they had to get the leaven out, and during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, they did not eat any leaven. They didn't have any leaven in their houses when they celebrated that at the first time back there in Exodus. So, notice, when there was a problem in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with this young man committing fornication with his mother, with his father's wife, notice what happened in verse 6. Paul said, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Sincerity and truth. You know what he's saying there? When we're together, a couple of things need to be out, obviously. Sin and this leavening effect of the doctrine that's false. When the Lord warned His disciples about leaven, He said, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." What was it? False doctrine. We have to be careful about those things so that it's not just a matter of assembling somewhere. People will say, "Well, I go to that church because I like it." Well, I'm glad you do, but if there's leaven there, it's not going to help you grow. What He wants is that unleavened bread, that doctrine like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that will get in there and help us to draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Hezekiah's desire here in celebrating this Passover. That's our necessity for our spiritual growth. And it's a good thing. I'm glad you're here tonight. And I pray, really do, that the Lord will use this to strengthen our faith and strengthen us in our growth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the third thing. Hezekiah's reign is like the Christian life, in that when we get saved, we've got to get rid of the filthiness in our heart, assemble with fellow believers, and then notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, you say, "Wow, we're making some progress." Yeah, you thought, "Man, we've got to do four chapters tonight. We're going to be here till midnight." No, we'll just hit the high points, and you can go back and read all the rest of the material. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. So they've kept the Passover. There's great joy. They had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were praying. The prayer came into the holy place where God was in heaven. Now 2 Chronicles 31:1. "Now, when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah." So they're no longer in the temple. Now they're going out into the cities of Judah. "They break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin in Ephraim and also in Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession into their own cities." So that's great church service, if you will, this Passover, this Feast of Unleavened Bread. They leave there and they said, "Man, we are on fire for God. What we're going to do, we're going to clean up this mess in our country." And they go in here and they break down these images, cut down the groves, throw down the high places and the altars. You know what that's like in our lives? Not only do we need to deal with what's in our heart, but we also have to deal with what's around us. What's around us, the influences that are around us. We have to separate from the sins of the world. You see, after you get saved and the Lord starts dealing with you, there are still outside influences in your life that can affect you spiritually. And you need to deal with those. And what they are like these idols, because what these guys did is they were worshiping at these other places, And because God said, I don't want you worshiping in those places, they were doing something that they wanted to do, but that it wasn't pleasing to God. They weren't worshiping God there, the God of heaven, the God of the Bible. They were worshiping their images, their gods. Well, you know something? In our lives, there are certain friends and associations that we have that we need to break off after we get saved. I mean, I know that you're concerned about those people that you know that don't know Jesus Christ, and you want those associations, you want those friends of yours to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. For that reason, it's good to leave the door open, but at the same time, if the influences that they have in their lives are bringing you down in your relationship with the Lord, those aren't good associations. And those things have to be, they have to be separated so that they don't have more influence over you than you have over them. And they'll make it pretty clear to you. Somebody said, how do I break off some of these associations that are not good that I know God doesn't approve of? Well, the preacher said, just start talking about Jesus Christ. That'll do it one way or the other. They're either going to want to know more about Him or they're going to say, sayonara and see you later. They'll do the work for you. And boy, there's a lot of truth to that. Now that's hard. That's hard when you're young. Let's say you're in school and you want to be, you know, you want to have some friends on campus and nobody that you know knows Jesus. That makes it difficult. But I'm going to tell you something. When they start inviting you to go places that you shouldn't go, to say things that you shouldn't say, to look at things you shouldn't look at and do things you oughtn't to do, those aren't good associations. That's the way you say, no, I'm going to have to draw a line there. That's not something that I'm going to allow myself to do. So certain friends with whom you associate, certain websites that you visit. You know, there are a lot of things on the internet that are not appropriate for us. There's a lot more on the internet not appropriate for us than there is on the internet that is appropriate for us. And depending on how strong you are in your own convictions and eyes and fingers and everything else that gets involved in this thing, I'll tell you, you got to really be careful. Because you can find yourself in a very weak moment allured into something you have no business getting into. And the only person who can control that is you. You're the one. You have to make those choices and you have to make those decisions and you have to break down those images. There's certain material that you read not suitable for a Christian. Certain things that you consume, that you allow to be put in your body that really have no business being in the temple of the Holy Ghost. There's certain places that you go or may have gone that aren't appropriate for you to be. Certain things that you watch and allow yourself to see on television that they're not helpful to you. You know, somebody may say to you, boy, such and such movie just came out really good, boy, and we really like such and such actor. You ought to really watch that thing, you know, blah, 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 because it's really true to whatever. And you watch it and it's got suggestive language in it, actually filthy language in it, and suggestive scenes in it. That, you know what those things do? They just put impressions on your mind. They put filthiness back in your heart that you had just gotten out of there, and now you're having to wrestle with it. And you know what the Lord says? Just break it down. Just cut it down. Just get rid of it. And then you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to say, well, I don't know. I may fall in a weak moment. Not if you're not there. Not if you're not exposed to it. Not if you're not allowing yourself to be consumed by it. That's what they did, and that's real good for us. Here's another way that Hezekiah's reign is like the Christian life. Verses 4 through 6, same chapter, 2 Chronicles 31. Look at 4 through 6. In verses 2 and 3, he's appointing the courses of the priests and the Levites, and the substance of their burnt offerings and all the things that they're supposed to keep. So in verse 4, moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And as abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine and oil and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in, how? Abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah, that dwelt in the cities of Judah, that is not in Jerusalem, but in Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep and the tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them, look at that, by heaps. This was no small involvement on the part of the people in Jerusalem and in the part of the people in Judah to contribute to those priests and Levites and offerings that they were dealing with. So what is that? All right. When you get saved, you start dealing with the filthiness in your heart. Out. You ask God to lead you into a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And you start separating associations that drag you down. You know what you do? Then you start giving to the Lord's work. That's what they did. You start giving to the Lord's work. It's an interesting thing. Anytime I bring the subject, I always have to say, I'm thankful to be able to say to you tonight, I'm not talking about the subject of giving because that was the purpose of this message. It's in the text. And we're not doing it because there's a necessity. He's given us the provision, and I believe He's given us the provision, the wisdom to work within that provision. I'm very thankful for that. But in this case, the benefit here did take care of these priests and Levites, but it was also good for the children of Israel. In other words, what I have learned in my own life, what I have learned in being involved in counseling with other Christians who are involved in church, what I have noticed is this. People who give, the Lord blesses. God loveth a cheerful giver. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what the Bible says. In other words, this is good for you. This is right for you. This is the thing to do. It is part of your spiritual growth. It's an interesting thing. I have watched it over and over and heard it many times by testimony, traveling around, preaching at other churches, having the opportunity to be in pastor school and so forth, listening to other preachers talk. This is a universal rule. As you we're talking about spiritual growth tonight. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about how to grow as a Christian in your walk with the Lord and in your sanctification. Here's the deal. People who give liberally to the Lord's work in their churches, in their local churches, get plugged in and grow in a way that is unlike people who don't give. I've watched it. It's an amazing, it is an absolute universal truth. Barnabas was well used of the Lord, was he not? Went out on that missionary journey with Paul, and then after he went on that missionary journey, took John Mark under his wing, trained that man well, so much so that Paul said, Mark is profitable to me for the ministry. Tremendous man. You know what he did before he got involved that much? Gave what he had. Sold his possessions, put it there at the apostles' feet, and got on with God. It's an amazing thing. So giving is a very, very instrumental part, not only of being in a good relationship with the Lord where you're trusting Him and watching Him bless in your personal finances, but it puts your heart in the work. It puts your heart in the service of the Lord. It readies you for things that God would have you to do. It's just an amazing thing. Many of the missionaries that are on the mission field, many of whom you have seen in this pulpit presenting their work, many of them, depending on the churches they've come from, many of them are some of the best givers in their churches. In spite of the fact that they are on the mission field serving the Lord with the giving of congregations around the country to put them there. You say, what is the relationship? I think it shows an absolute dependence upon God for your necessities. And Paul was there and was able to say to the Philippian church, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So that's what you do. When you're growing, you start giving to the Lord's work. Then you're still in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. And notice this in verse 16. I'm right in the middle of a context, but what's happening is he's starting to name. Boy, you really don't want me to be reading all that. Starting to name all these Levites and priests that are getting involved in the work. So he says in verse 16, beside their genealogy of males from 3 years old and upward, even unto every one that entereth into the house of the Lord, his daily portion, watch it, for their service. His daily portion for their service in their charges according to their courses. What's he talking about? He's talking about all these Levites now. They've cleaned up this house of the Lord. Now they're getting plugged in and they're serving. Levites all had a variety of responsibilities. So that was their service, their charge, and then their courses. They didn't do it every single day. They took turns. They took turns. They were in shifts, if you will, doing these things. Some had to take care of sacrifices. Some had to take care of the vessels. Some had to take care of the treasures. All these kinds. Some had to take care of the vestments. They had all kinds of things to take care of that they needed to do, and that's what their service was. Then, in the same chapter, keep reading with me at verses 20 and 21. Notice, Hezekiah did not leave this just to the Levites. Notice, in 2 Chronicles 31:20, thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God. Every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So the next thing that a person does when he's growing, based on what you're seeing here, is he finds his place of service. You find your place of service. We've talked about this before, and you've seen in Ephesians chapter 4 that the ministry of a local church is like a body, because we are in the body of Christ. And so there is a process by which every part, every joint supplieth. Recently I preached on prayer and how some can become prayer warriors and be used by God to intercede on behalf of other people. That's so important. On the way over here today, I heard a sermon that was preached by a pastor in Knoxville, Tennessee. And he was talking about Acts chapter 12, where the church got together and prayed for Peter, who was in prison. And he was guarded by 16 soldiers. He was locked up with two of them, and he was behind three bars, gates in the prison. Angel came there, kept the guys asleep, broke the bonds. Peter was awake and didn't even realize it. Got him through all three gates, put him out on the street and said, "You're free. Go preach." And you know what was happening at the time that the Lord did all that? They were over at John Mark's house, at his mother's house, praying without ceasing, together. That's a tremendous thing. It is such an important part of the ministry. So I say, find your place of service. Everyone has a place of service. And I can't emphasize the significance and the value of prayer. You see it all through the New Testament. They're in there in Acts chapter 4. They need boldness. They're being threatened about preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all come together just like we do on a Wednesday night. And I'm telling you that God got involved in it so much, the place started shaking where they were praying. I've never been in a prayer meeting like that. I don't know. I probably would. Probably. Ooh, wow, that's spooky. They didn't think it was spooky. They just knew God had shown up in a great way, and there was a lot of power going on. I'm not saying that we need the evidence of a shaking building. You know what we need? Answers to prayer. That will suffice. But it's such a valuable part of a ministry. Prayer. How many prayers God has answered in the years that we've been together? Untold. And ways that God has answered in ways that we didn't even know. We're going to get to heaven and say, "Yeah, God will say to you, 'Yeah, I heard that prayer. And this is what I did about that.'" And he'll show you something you didn't even know. And you'll be like, wow, was that ever something? There are people that clean. There are people, some people are excellent at being able to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses us to talk to us. You know, some of us go to the porch. Some of us, I'm on the radio. There's stuff that on the internet, and there are people that are involved in getting that up there so that others can come to find resources that they need to help them study the Bible. Some teach Sunday school. Some run the sound. Some play the piano. Some sing specials. There's all kinds of things to do. What happens is you get connected and you realize, I don't want to be here as a parasite. I don't want to be here as a leech and just get. I want to find a way to give. Some work in the nursery. And I'm going to tell you, maybe nobody else appreciates it. I do. You have been here on occasion when somebody has come in that just cannot trust anybody else with their baby, and they decide they're going to sit somewhere close to the back so they don't disturb anybody, right? And all they do back there is they disturb the whole church. Oh, there's a baby in here. Present company accepted. She's doing well. Keep it up. And I'm telling you, you know, has it not been a distraction to you? And you're like, wow, what was that point, the preacher? I don't know, I just lost it. And I thank God for them that work in the nursery. And I also for the mothers who have babies that go back there, I know you thank God. That's 1 hour or two that you don't have to fool with that kid. No. No, really, because there are people that do. They love the children. They take good care of them. And it's a comfort to you to know you can come and concentrate on things that are beneficial for you while your child is being well taken care of. I appreciate that. That's big. To me, I mean, that's big. That's big stuff. There's a place, you know, there's people to take care of. Outside of the building, inside of the building. You know, there are some pastors literally that have to worry about that entire thing. Bobby called me last night. He said, "Preacher, I'm sick. I just feel so bad. I don't even want to call anybody. Maybe Brett can help lead the singing, and Jeremy, I think, will be available in the morning. I'm just, you know, don't feel well." And I got here this morning. Jeremy comes in early. He goes right over to Shannon. "I'm going to lead this morning. I got some things I had to take care of this evening." Walk in. Brett's got the song. You know what, man? That is Shannon's on the piano. It's going. I'm so thankful not to have to be running around 5 minutes before the sermon trying to get that stuff done. And there are pastors that literally have to do that. They have to unstop the commodes. They have to take care of the lawn. They're doing all of it. And here, you found a place of service and you're doing it. Do you realize that that's a very important part of your spiritual growth? It's not just something that you're doing because there's a need. God looks at that and says, "That's what I want you to do. You're doing that for me, as unto the Lord." And you can literally say when you do it well, it's what God wanted me to do, and I believe He's pleased with it. That's a wonderful thing. Bible clubs, taking care of kids over there on Wednesday night. Just many, many, many things. Find the place of your service. You know, when you get plugged in, I'll just say this. You may be young here tonight, not sure exactly what God would do. You find your place of service. You know what God does? He looks to see how well you do that. Faithful in small things. And if you do a good job with that, you know what He does? Gives you a little bit more to do. And if you ever had a desire for things in the ministry, they always start with small things, and God proves you at each step of the way and prepares you at each step of the way for that thing that He wants you to do down the road. Okay, so we've talked about these things, getting the filthiness out of your heart, getting to church, separating from the sins of the world, giving to the Lord's work, finding your place of service, then watch what happens. Wouldn't you know it? 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. "After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, then he starts doing some things. He makes preparations and he also gets with Isaiah. They do some serious praying. They got a problem. What are we saying? What are we seeing about your spiritual growth? Listen, when you get on with the Lord like this, you got some sin out of your life, you got the influences out of your life, you're plugged into church, you're giving and serving, you can believe there is an adversary that will try his best to kick you out of the race. You're going to get into a battle. He will try to divide the congregation. He'll try to do something. He'll try to use something that splits us. He'll try to do something to get the unity, the charity out of the congregation. He'll do anything he can. And that's what Sennacherib was doing. The kings of Assyria had already been up there in Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They had already decimated a lot of that stuff. They'd done some serious work. Now they're coming down there to Judah and Jerusalem. Hey, he says, "We're going to do some damage here." And he sends spokesman to come to the wall and speak to those people that are up there on the wall and said, "You may think that somehow or another Hezekiah is leading you to believe in your Lord, your God, to be able to deliver from me. Don't count on it. There's no God of any nation that has delivered that nation out of my hand. And as I dealt with them, I will deal with you, and your God can't do anything about it." That's not exactly what you say to God. But that's what they said in so many words. You're going to have a battle. You cannot grow in your spiritual life without encountering a battle. You have an adversary. He'll use us. He'll use each of us against ourselves. This is the easiest place. You've already cut off a lot of your other associations. So he'll try to sow discord among brethren. It's one of the places he wants us to work. He'll work in your family. He'll start bringing division into the family. The Lord even warned us. He said, hey, think not that I've come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. And he said, man, it breaks down between fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. It breaks down. You say, I don't like that. I know I don't like it either, but it's part of the Christian life. You say, well, I would rather just sit there and not grow. There are some people that do that. They say, we don't have much trouble with the devil. Well, that's because you're not much trouble to him. I'm not like that. If there's growing to be had on this side of it, I want to grow, don't you? And when you grow, though, you're going to encounter some trouble. That's why he gave us, you know, he told us things like the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. He tells us in another place, I'm going to give you the whole armor of God, and you know what it is, the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, shield of faith, loins girt about with the truth, feet shot with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and praying always. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Rulers of the darkness of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places. They're there. And they'll use any means possible to try to take us out of our spiritual growth. You got to be prepared for it. It comes. And the question really then is, when the battle comes, what are you going to do? Are you going to get into it and say, okay, I'm going to succumb to this and fight and then join in the discord? Are you going to fight and get into that? Or are you going to say, you know what? I am standing against this and I'm not going to let this break my heart. There are people today that we've talked to in personal work, knocking on doors, meeting them in some situation. Yes, I used to serve the Lord faithfully. Really? Yes. One guy I talked to, we were in the youth ministry. We didn't have a youth pastor, but we had a great pastor. We had lots of kids in our church. My wife and I were in, the youth ministry. But then we had a situation in the church that I don't want to talk about. They'll say, that I don't want to talk about. What happened? Well, it all blew up. And to this day, how many ever years ago that was? 10, 15, 20 years. They will not darken the door of a church. Why? Battle. Sennacherib showed up. And rather than turn to God, which is what Hezekiah did, and quit listening to those spokesmen that are out there trying to discourage the men that were on the wall, they turned to God. Instead of turning to God and do that, they listened to all this nonsense and they said, you know what? We're going to lay down the arm. We're done. We're not doing this anymore. And you know what happened, unfortunately, 15, 20 years ago or whenever that happened? Their spiritual growth. They are stuck at that. Plus, you don't, the Christian life is not neutral. From there, they just backslid. Or like they say in North Carolina, he's backslid. Past tense of backslid. He's backslid. By his own doings. Why? Because he wouldn't stand to fight the battle. Sennacherib was not successful here. You know why? Because Hezekiah told his men, now listen, we are going to depend on the Lord. Look right here, verse 6. He set captains of war over the people, gathered them together to him in the street at the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And listen, the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I'll speak comfortably to you. When you're under attack, we have a God in heaven. We have the arm of the Lord to help us and to fight our battles. They come, but we can be victorious because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we can deal with these things. So he first of all settled them down and said, don't worry about it. They have their shields, they have their darts, they have the water course changed. And then Hezekiah gets with Isaiah. They do some serious praying. Isaiah comes back and says, don't worry about it. You got this thing. God's going to intervene. And the Lord intervened here. Look what happened. Verse 27, same chapter. Verse 21, excuse me, same chapter. 2 Chronicles 32:21. The Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. Listen, the angel is being selective. He's taking out the select forces, the mighty men of valor, the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned. There were 185,000 of them that died that night. So he returned with shame of face to his own land, and when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, that is two of his sons, slew him with their sword, with the sword. Sennacherib was history. That was over. No more king of Assyria. What happened? God got in the middle of that thing and stopped that fight and protected Israel. And may I tell you something? When your battle comes, God will fight for his house. He will fight for the temple of God and the Spirit of God that's in you to protect you. In those, he'll protect the church. He'll protect the church. If we let him fight the battle, he'll protect us individually if we let him fight the battle. But you gotta let him fight. Just know this. You don't live this Christian life and grow without battles. But you don't lose those battles when you let God fight them. Very important. And then this. Finally. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Look at verses 25 and 26. O Hezekiah grew to a point where he grew up too big. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, look at verses 25 and 26. But Hezekiah, well, verse 24 of the context, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. So in this sickness, this happened in the 14th year of his reign. God promised to give him 15 more years of life. That's how he got a 29-year reign. Verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. How was this pride manifested? It was manifested when the people came over from Babylon to congratulate him on being healed from his sickness. And they said, let's see what's in your house. And he showed them all the treasures in the king's house and all down there at the house of the Lord. And Isaiah said, what'd they see? He said, they saw it all. I showed them all my treasures. He said, they're going to come and get it too. Look at verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon who sent unto him to inquire the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Did it not start with the heart? And it ends with the heart. We have to deal with the filthiness that's inside the temple, and we got to protect that heart the entire way. And what happened is Hezekiah saw growth. He saw sanctification. He saw giving. He saw men in their courses. He saw images broken down. He saw people serving God. He saw victory over the battle. He saw God moving and moving and moving and moving and moving in his life and in his city and in his country, in Judah. And it lifted him up. And when the Babylonians came, bam. God said, oop. All this time you've depended upon me. When you read the Kings and you read through the Chronicles, does it not take your breath away to see this particular thing repeated over and over again? The king starts out, he's small in his own sight, he can't do anything without turning to the Lord, but he sees a few successes and then boom. Suddenly he says, we got this, we know how God deals with us, we're good, man, we're better than anybody in town. And the next thing you know, bam, he goes down because he quit depending upon the Lord. We can never get there. Pride will kill us. Only by pride cometh contention. And boy, I'm telling you, that will absolutely ruin the growth of a Christian. So when you and I see how good the Lord has been to us in this church, when we see how good the Lord has been to us in our lives, it can be easy to get lifted up in pride. Oh, we have, we do, we are. The answer to all that is nothing. Nothing. The better that John the Baptist got at the ministry he had, he said this, I must decrease, but he must increase. We have to fight pride. We have to remain humble. Now, eventually Hezekiah humbled himself and the Lord said, okay, I'm going to still bring the damage, but not in your lifetime. I like what one preacher said. A man who is all the way down can't fall. Just get down and stay down. That's what we have to do. We have to fight that in our lives. In other words, there's an outside enemy that can take us down, but that inside enemy of pride in our heart can also take us down. We have to be extremely careful not to let ourselves get there. And have to be warned by what we've seen in the life of these kings. As we've seen it there, the same thing could happen to us. So this is a very, you know, interesting passage of scripture, because you can see in Hezekiah's reign the very things that are absolutely essential in our lives for growth and sanctification. Get the filthiness out of the heart, get into a good church, separate from the sins of the world, start giving, start serving, be ready for battle, trust God to get you through it, and watch that heart so at the end it's not lifted up in pride. The reign of Hezekiah is very instructive for us. Gives us a clear illustration of what we must do in our lives as future kings of the Lord and the preparation through which He takes us right now. Father, thank You for an opportunity to be able to see such clear, vivid instruction in the Bible. Father, I come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so thankful for the things that You have done in our lives. I'm looking here at folks that have grown and gone through these stages. Perhaps tonight, Father, what You've done is You've given us some clear instructions so that we can help others who are getting saved to know these are the steps they're going to have to go through. Perhaps tonight what You've done is You've exposed in us. We got off course and we could see clearly that's where I went wrong. I let that influence back into my life, and that's why we're having this trouble today. Thankfully, Father, we can see that so clearly. Help us with these things. Perhaps tonight, Father, we never dealt with a heart issue deep down in us. We kept dealing with the superficial things around us. And tonight You've given us instruction to get down in that heart. Perhaps what we've done is we've withheld from that great opportunity we have to give. And therefore, our service is so much less than we want it to be. Whatever that may be, Father, without re-preaching the message in this prayer, I simply ask You for Your Holy Spirit to make application here tonight in our lives. Help me, help us, help this church to be able to see these things and not shy away from those steps of growth that You have shown us in the Scripture tonight. And I ask You to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.